Take out your Bibles and go to the last book in the Bible. Book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. If you've been with us on our Saturdays, we made it all the way through chapter 16. And then last Sunday evening, I actually covered chapter 17. So if you're not all caught up, there's only a couple folks. There was a few folks last Sunday night here. And if you missed that, you can catch that on the internet. And tonight, I'm actually leaving a flash drive for Brother Bob. He's going to put all the Revelation messages on the church. I don't know if he's going to do the website or the YouTube. I'm going to ask him to do both. Just do YouTube. Maybe he can do a playlist on YouTube and then put that on the church website as well with all the Revelation videos so that you'll have access to those all in one shot, one spot. Okay, this is quite a lengthy chapter, so just to save a little time, I am not going to start off reading the whole chapter. What I am going to do is I'm going to read just the first couple verses, and that'll give us a good glimpse of what's ahead here. This is chapter 18. I call this the Fall of Babylon. The Fall of Babylon. Now, if you were here with us last week, in chapter 17, we identified who Mystery Babylon is. Now, I'm going to try to do this as Bible study-ish as possible. So, if you were here last week, or if you know, who did we say, comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking at our world today, who is Mystery Babylon, folks? Okay, I heard Rome, and I heard the Roman Catholic Church, and you are both right. Now, you say, Micah, how do you know that? Let's go to chapter 17, verse 18, and you'll understand a little bit more here. 17:18, the last verse in chapter 17. And the woman which thou sawest is that great what? City, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There is no city on planet earth that has more power over world rulers than Rome. And specifically, the city / country within Rome, Vatican City. Now, go back to chapter 17, verse 5. And just so you know, you understand, God portrays this city as a woman. And she's not a desirable woman. In fact, you want to stay as far away from her as possible. And I'll say a few things about that tonight. Look at verse 5, 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You want to stay away from her. If you go back there to 17:3, you find out that this woman is riding, what is she riding, folks? A scarlet-covered beast. And I mentioned how what you have in your Bible here is Beauty and the Beast. And you ought not have any sympathy for the beast, and you ought to run as far away from both of them, Beauty and the Beast. Doesn't matter how beautiful she is. Now, you men here know I'm telling the truth when I say what I'm about to say. You ladies, you can listen in here. But you men know, you got to watch out when you are around some of the most beautiful women. Because looks are very, very, very deceiving. So, you know, oftentimes we are attracted, us men, our eyes get us, and we're attracted by what we see. And we automatically associate, okay, this must be something that's good for me by what we see. This woman on the outside looks desirable. In fact, John is admiring her. He's like, what in the world? And the Lord goes on to tell him, stay away. This woman is wicked. She may have some kind of attraction on the outside, but what's within is corrupt and wicked and evil and satanic. So beware of that, all right? Beware of the outward appearance. Judge not according to the outward appearance, it says over in John chapter 7. Okay, let's go back to chapter 18. I'm going to read the first two verses here, and then we'll pray, and I'll get into the message here. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now that you know who that woman is. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Let me read verse 3. For all nations, interesting, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All right, we'll go through all the verses here in just a moment, little bit by little bit, but let's pray together and then we'll get into this chapter here. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have an account of what will happen. We are reading right now some things about the future, and it may be in the very near future. I pray that we'd all be warned of the dangers of Rome and Catholicism, and may we all take this seriously. We probably all have people that we know that are entrenched in this false religion. And I just want to pray for folks I can think of right now that are been entrenched in this for years. And Lord, if they don't come out, they will go to hell, not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior because they've been blinded. And I pray that you'd wake us up tonight. May we be bold in our testimony and our witness to those that we know are entrenched in this false doctrine of Catholicism. And may we learn a few things tonight that we can put in our pockets and use so that we can warn others and be warned ourselves. And we pray that you would have your way in this message tonight. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so if you notice here, verse 2, we have the judgment of this city, and you're going to get more about the judgment of this city. And I just want to give you some things about some characteristics of this city from chapter 18. Now remember, this city... The city is represented by a woman. Are you with me on that? The woman is described in chapter 17, and at the end of chapter 17, we're told this woman is that great city. So you can put those together. But here's some characteristics of that city in chapter 18. It's a filthy city in verse 2. It's a drunken city in verse 3. It's a pagan city in verse 4. It's under the curse and wrath of God in verse 5. Watch this one. We'll talk about this in a moment. This city is associated with a cup in verse 6. A cup. This city is proud in verse 7. This city is very popular around the world in verse 9. This is a mighty city in verse 10. This is a very wealthy city in verse 12. Ah, but it is a doomed city in verse 21. So there are over, I got this from a commentary here, an old preacher said, there are over 500,000 cities on the earth, but only one of these is rich, mighty, popular, mystical, doomed, commercial, cursed, filthy, drunken, pagan, and proud, that is built on seven hills, whose symbol is a cup, whose colors are purple and scarlet, who kills Christians, who reigns over the kings of the earth, and is responsible for the blood of prophets and saints. There is only one city. All roads lead to Rome. Now, if you know about Roman Catholicism, it's very deceptive. And the reason why it's deceptive, they have Mary. This time of year, they talk about the Virgin Mary. Aren't we mentioned her this morning, didn't we? They have the Lord Jesus Christ. We mention him often here. We should. They have some things that seem like they match biblical Christianity. But Satan, being the great deceiver, uses things that look just like the Bible and things you would get out of the Bible, but twists them and turns them so that it's close, but it's not the genuine article. If you've ever been to a Catholic church, you'll notice that most of the time in Catholic churches, if they have a cross, there's something unique about it. You ever notice? The Lord Jesus Christ, well, I'll say this. Their Jesus Christ is still on the cross. They call it a crucifix. He's still on there. And I don't like that. That makes my blood boil whenever I see that. And I'm going to tell you why. He's no longer on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's not going back to the cross. But that crucifix matches their doctrine. Because at a Roman Catholic Mass, think about the word Mass, short for massacre. At the Roman Catholic Mass, they are re-crucifying Jesus Christ. Drinking the blood, drinking the wine, and most Catholic churches they drink the wine, not the grape juice, which they say is his blood. We say it is symbolic, it's not his blood. They believe in what's called transubstantiation, which means it magically turns into his blood, and they believe that they're partaking of his body when they partake of the bread. Big difference here. And if you watch and read your Bible, you'll get the difference here. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is symbolic. I'm not putting his body in my mouth. I'm not putting his blood in my mouth. To a Catholic, they are. Did you know that? They really and truly are. That's what their doctrine teaches. You see how it's close, but it's not the same. In fact, it looks close, but it's actually way out there, isn't it? And they believe that that is part, taking communion is part of their salvation. And they must do that, and they must continue to do that. And they have what they call the seven sacraments that they must go by. And if you ask a good Catholic about if they know for certain they're on their way to heaven, I'll tell you, 99.9% of the ones I've talked to will say, I don't know. Or, I hope so. I hope I'm going to heaven. And the reason why is because there is no assurance of salvation if you're constantly having to do this, and do this, and do that, and do the other thing. You follow me on that? So, you know, Roman Catholicism is like every other false doctrine. It's a system of works. Biblical Christianity says you could never do enough. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you take communion. I don't care how many good works you do. You could never do enough. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because he realized these people can never do enough to save themselves. I'll pay the price for their sins that they can never pay for. So that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved from all their sins. So biblical Christianity says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith that his work is enough. See, I can never do enough work. His work is sufficient. I'm trusting in his work alone. You see the big difference there? But do you also see the deception there that the devil uses in the Catholic Church by making it seem like there's a lot of similarities with biblical Christianity? And you know, they'll take out the Bible in the Catholic Church, but rarely read from it. They'll take it out, and it's almost like an idol. The Bible is an idol. But they rarely read from it. And if they do read from it, who's the only person that reads from it that can understand it? The priest. They don't teach classes in the Catholic Church on how to study the Bible. The priest is the interpreter of the Scripture for the people. What a bunch of nonsense. Who's the interpreter of Scripture, folks? Help me out here. Who's the interpreter of Scripture? The Holy Ghost. Where is he? If you're saved, he's in you. He will help you understand the Bible with no man around if you'll take the time to open it up and read it and ask the Lord to help you understand it. Now, God uses men to teach the Bible and preach the Bible. Yeah, but did you know that the Lord will show you things that he hadn't showed me or pastor or any other guy? And I think that's neat. That's the priesthood of the believer. Every individual believer is a priest in the sight of the Lord. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, let's take a look at some things. I'm going to give you 3 points here. The first thing I want to talk about here is the ruin of Babylon, the ruining of the city. And I want to take a look here at what it says here in verse 2. It says there that he cried, this angel in verse 1, he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great has fallen. And look what's coming next. I think this is a very interesting thing to take note of. And has become the habitation of, number 1, devils. And the hold of every foul spirit, number 2. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, number 3. I think that's interesting that those 3 things are mentioned there. And you get some insight into some things in your Bible by looking at devils in that verse, spirit, and bird. Because here's the thing, folks. In your Bible, birds, you want to catch this, help you understand some things. Birds are pictures of spirits. Let me prove that to you. In the verse, devil's spirit, bird, I'm going to show you a couple passages here where birds are pictures of spirits. So if you would go to Luke chapter 3. Birds are pictures of spirits. And I think it's interesting, after the Lord announces that Babylon has fallen, it is overtaken by devils, spirits, and birds. Very interesting. Luke chapter 3. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 3. So here is a bird. This is the good kind of bird associated with the right spirit. But we'll show you some other ones that are not associated with the right spirit. So what I'm showing you here, just taking a little side road here, in your Bible, birds are pictures of spirits. So look at this one, Luke chapter 3, verse 22. This is at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 21. Luke 3, 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and praying, the heaven was opened. Now watch 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, key word, like a what? A dove. Are you seeing that verse right there? The Holy Ghost is connected with what kind of bird? A dove, a very gentle bird, all right? It says, a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and me I'm well pleased. Okay, so I show you that one. Birds are pictures of spirits. The dove is connected with what spirit, folks? The Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Let me show you one that's not so good here. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. One of those parables. Actually, got a couple parables in this chapter. And one of the parables in this chapter is the parable of the sower. You familiar with that, hopefully? The sower went out to sow, and the seed that is sown is the Word of God. And this whole parable tells you about when you sow the Word of God, there's a bunch of different, actually four different things that can happen when the seed of the Word of God is sown. I'm going to just show you one of these here. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. 13:3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the, you want to note this, where'd they fall, folks? By the wayside. You want to remember that. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Okay, so the first seed falls by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. What are fowls? Birds, right? Go to the interpretation in verse 19, chapter 13, same chapter, verse 19. The Lord interprets this passage for us. Scripture with Scripture. Interpretation comes by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So look at verse, look at 18 and 19. 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the what? By the wayside. Now, if you go back there to verse 4, the fowls came and took the seed from the wayside. There in verse 19, what do you see? It is the wicked one that took the seed away. Who would that be? That'd be the devil. You see how birds are associated in this case with the wrong spirit, a devil or an unclean spirit. And folks, anytime you witness, you know what can happen. And you've seen, some of you folks have witnessed a lot through the years. You've seen this. You got somebody, and they seem to be interested, and then poof, in a second, there's a lack of interest. I mean, they're gone. They're not with you anymore. You know what happened right there? You didn't see it physically, but you know what happened? The devil was working on that person's heart while you were witnessing to him, and that seed that you sowed, you're trying to sow, he just took it right away. And that is the work of unclean spirits and devils to do that. Isn't that something right there? So birds and unclean spirits, all right? Go back there to Revelation chapter 18. Just wanted to show you that. Thought that was kind of interesting there. Devils, spirits, and birds. Now, if you notice there in verse 2, I thought this was kind of interesting. At the end of verse 2, it says, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I got to think about that. A hateful bird? And I was thinking about, what in the world is that? But then I got to thinking about when I was a kid. Actually, this was into my adult years. My grandmother had a parrot. And his name was Clancy. And that bird, it was the creepiest thing. That bird mimicked my grandmother's voice really, really, really good. So she would call the dogs. Dandy and Coco were her two dogs. And she'd call the dogs, Dandy, Coco! And that bird would sound exactly like her. And at random times throughout the day, that bird would call Dandy and Coco. Now, here's the thing about that bird. That bird only liked one person, and it was my grandmother. And that bird was, I can say, hateful to everybody else. So I don't know what that is, but there is at least one hateful bird. That bird gravitated to my grandma probably because you know how animals are. They like the one that feeds them. And she was the only one that ever fed the poor thing. And then obviously she kind of took to her and nobody else. But I thought that was kind of neat. Other than that, folks, I've got no idea what that's all about a hateful bird. I suppose some birds are more hateful than others. Okay, let's go on here. Talk about the ruin of this city. So it falls there in verse 2. Now look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, I got thinking about that. They have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The Roman Catholic Church is associated with a cup that is to be partaken of, right? And I told you a while ago, what do they serve? What do they serve? Most of the time it's not grape juice, it's wine, all right? Goes on to say, "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." And before I go on there, I'll just say this, and I said it last week, but drunkenness and fornication go hand in hand. In your Bible, you'll see that, and you'll see that in the world around us. Those two things go hand in hand. And it's not just with younger folks either. It is a lot. It seems to be a lot with younger folks, but it's also with older adults too. Drunkenness and fornication go hand in hand. Why is that? Drunkenness takes away your judgment. So people end up doing foolish things because they're not in the right mind. So I think that's interesting. Look at the rest of verse 3. It says, "And the merchants..." Interesting choice of words there by the Holy Ghost. The merchants of the earth, you're going to see them pop up in a minute, the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Okay, so I mentioned this last week. Mystery Babylon is a religious component. But notice there in verse 3, you know what else we've got? We've got the religious and the economic also. You seeing that? And there's a third part of this. We've got the religious, we got the economic, and we got the political. So the woman rides the beast. There's your political arm. He's the world ruler. The woman is the religious arm, but she's also got a hand in the economic arm. Because do you remember from last week? What does everybody have to do in the tribulation in order to buy and sell? They got to worship the beast and take the mark of the beast. So you see how in the tribulation, religion, economics, and politics all together. Are you seeing this kind of slowly come together before your eyes like today? Are you seeing this? What we've seen in the last few months, we've seen the political and the economic. The religious is not quite in like it will be, but it's coming. I think what is interesting is right now you've got the political and economic that are together. They're united. And the religious right now, the religious arm anywhere in our country at least has been pushed to the side because they don't want you to go to church, do they? You're highly discouraged from going to church because you might die. Isn't that it? And there's people that probably should not, they need to stay home because of certain conditions. I get that. I'm not trying to minimize that. But you're being told, don't go to church or else all these terrible things can happen. So at some point in time, could be real quick here, the religious arm, which has been pushed away, is going to come back. But understand it's going to be like this. It's going to be, we're going to bring this religious arm in here, but it's the religious arm that the political and the economic powers want you to follow. Okay, it's not what you may want on your own to follow. It is what they want you to follow. And I mentioned last week, the riches of the Vatican. Oh, they've got them. So can't you see? Money talks, doesn't it? The love of money is the root of all evil. Not all kinds, but all evil. So you can see with, here's this religious arm over here that is, I mentioned last week, you can do the research yourself. Richest organization on planet Earth, the Roman Catholic Church. Valued at, we don't know. Because they can't count it. It's well over $100 billion, I'll tell you that, because the number two, I think, on the list was $100 billion, if I'm not mistaken. So you got this religious arm is going to be brought in, and you're going to have all three, folks. You're going to have the political, you're going to have the economic, and the religious are all going to be put together. All right? So you're going to see here in a minute that all these merchants on earth are going to cry about Babylon falling. Do you know why? All three of these are merged together, and when Babylon falls, their money's gone. It's like worse than the stock market crash. It's 100 times, maybe 1,000 times worse than that. I mean, they go from having all this stuff to nothing. Okay, so let's go on here. Look at verse 4. Here's a warning in verse 4. Watch this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Watch this. And that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So there's a warning there. Come out! Now, I've talked to some Catholics that seem, very few, but there's been a few I've talked to that seem to have a genuine salvation testimony. There's some that I believe might be saved, very well could be saved. They just got entrenched in this organization that they're not going to learn a thing about the Bible in. They're not going to grow at all as long as they're in that thing. Somewhere along the way, they got the right gospel message and they got saved, but they never got the right doctrine. They never got in the right church. Notice that warning in verse 4. What does the Lord want for folks in that church right now that are saved? What's He want them to do, folks? Come out! Now, if you've witnessed over the years, you've talked to people that refuse to leave that church. And usually it goes back in their family many, many years, and they think, well, my mom and dad, my grandparents, their parents, and it goes way back. We've been in that church for so long, and they've helped me out so much. Really? Maybe they have helped out in a physical sense, but spiritually, they are sending people to hell. Come out of her! I suppose if I ever had the opportunity, this would be quite the golden opportunity if any of us got this, ever had the opportunity to preach in a Catholic church and I had 30 seconds, I would say, you people that know Jesus Christ, come out of this place! Come out of this place! And I say that because the doctrine is damning people to hell. That's taught there. You understand that? And where we live, over in Vieira, they've got just not too far away from us, they've got a beautiful Catholic church that just about a year ago they added on to, built another building. That it's beautiful. So people drive by and they say, oh, that place must be blessed of the Lord. You ever notice how Catholic churches are some of the most beautiful churches? And people automatically associate God must be blessed with them because it looks so nice. Folks, it doesn't matter how great it looks on the outside. It is as empty as can be spiritually on the inside because you don't have the right doctrine there. You don't have the right Bible doctrine there. So be careful about that. If you know folks that are in that church that are saved, gently warn them. I say gently. Sometimes it's gently, sometimes strongly. I know Don's been dealing with a friend of his. And sometimes it's gentle, sometimes it's strong. Say, hey, that church is sending people to hell. Come out. Get in the Bible. Let me show you some things about that church. You can show them chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. Show them this is the church you're in right now. It's going to be a worldwide church in the tribulation. All right? Let's go on here. Read verse 6. I'll get you the second point here. We've got the ruin of the great city. Number 2 here, the rewarding of the city. And this is not a good reward. This is retribution. This is punishment. So let's read here. Read verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her, fill to her double. For how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. I'll make some comments about verse 7 here in a minute. But I want to talk about this cup for a minute. I think I probably mentioned this in our Revelation study already, but I want to show you again. Go to Psalm 75. This cup that she gave to all these people on earth. What is that cup? Let's let the Bible do the talking here. Psalm 75. She's given out this cup and people are going to go to hell as a result of taking this cup. Look at Psalm 75, verse 8. Psalm 75, 8. Psalm 75, verse 8, the Bible says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a what? A cup. Now watch this cup. And the wine is red. It is full of mixture. and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. You know what that cup is, folks? That is the cup of God's wrath. Now, do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, Garden of Gethsemane? Remember what he said? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, the Lord said, no, you're going to partake of that cup. And he did when he suffered on the cross. He suffered God's wrath. He partook of the cup. You know what that means? If you're saved, there's no way. Isn't this great? This is a great blessing. If you are saved, there is no way you will ever be able to partake of that cup. Which, when you put the scriptures together, there's more proof that saved people in the church age, they can't be here in tribulation. Because you would have the opportunity to partake of that cup if you were here. And the Lord, I believe, will get us out of here before there's even a chance. Same thing goes with the mark of the beast. What happens to anybody who takes the mark of the tribulation? You're going to go to hell, I say you. Anybody in the tribulation that takes it is going to hell. Well, that's not around right now. And the Lord, the rapture will take place. Then you got the tribulation. People in tribulation will have that opportunity. Save people from the church age. They don't even have that opportunity. Because aren't you sealed for how long? Till the day of redemption. That's the rapture. You're sealed. All right? Okay, so there's some things about that cup there. Now, verse 7. Notice it says there. Notice what this woman says. This is really interesting. You've got to watch the words in your Bible. Oh, boy. Notice what she says. Middle of verse 7. For she saith in her heart, I sit a what? You want to remember that. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. You see the pride? She says, I'll see no sorrow. And I'm a queen. She's calling herself a queen. Well, I did a little research on this, and I want you to go back to your Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. There's a queen in your Old Testament you want to be aware of, because she's still around today. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And look down there at verse 18. Look at 17 and 18. Now, this is in the Old Testament. This is 600 and something B.C. This is a long time ago this was happening. And there's still some things going on today associated with this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes. To who? The Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other little g gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, you read that, you might be thinking, man, I didn't know there was a queen of heaven. All right, let's keep going here. I'll tell you about that in a second. Go to Jeremiah 44. You'll see it again. Jeremiah 44. What's this thing about the queen of heaven? Well, I'll tell you, there's definitely, I know this for certain, there's a king, I should say, there's the king of heaven. Right? The Lord God Almighty. This queen, you're going to watch out for her. She says something that she's not. Look at 44, Jeremiah 44, 17. You'll see something similar here. 44, 17. This is these people telling Jeremiah what they're going to do, even though he warns them about going to Egypt. Look what they say they're going to do. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. To burn incense unto who? There she is again, the queen of heaven. Notice that. They're burning, what are they doing? They're burning incense. Is there anything associated with the Roman Catholic Church that is also goes along with incense being burnt? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. It says, burn incense unto the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. And if you look at this passage, you know what they're saying? They're very superstitious. They're saying, as long as we were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and giving her these offerings, everything was good. But ever since we stopped, it's not been good. And it's highly superstitious, which is another characteristic of Roman Catholicism. Now, go back there to Revelation 18. I'll tell you something very interesting. In Jacksonville was the closest one when I searched this. In Jacksonville, you have Mary, Queen of Heaven, Catholic Church. Isn't that interesting? The Queen of Heaven is mentioned in your Bible, and it's associated with idolatry. And yet you have a church, Mary, Queen of Heaven, Catholic Church, up in Jacksonville. Now, in Orlando, here's what they have. And if I've been by there, I cannot remember where this is, but it's in Orlando. The Basilica of the National Shrine of Mary, Queen of the Universe. Vineland Road, that's where it's at, up by Disney. Mary, Queen of the Universe. And both of those churches I mentioned are associated with Roman Catholicism. Your Bible calls them out for what they are, idol worship. Isn't that interesting? See, this thing's been going on for a long time. The devils have this mystery religion going way, way back. I believe you can chase it back to the days of Nimrod. Had this mystery religion behind the scenes, deceiving people and sent them to hell for hundreds and hundreds of years. All right, let's go back there to Revelation 18. Thought that was pretty interesting there. Let's read verses 8 to 13, make a little more progress here, and then I'll tell you something that's, again, some interesting stuff about Roman Catholicism and some things going on today. Look at verse 8. Therefore, shall her plagues come in how long? One day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and have lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now this is really sad here coming up. Verse 11, And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and watcheth and the souls of men. Check out that list. Verse 12, it begins with what? What's the first thing mentioned? Gold. How does it end? The souls of men. I think that's interesting, the order that the Lord put that in. What is most important to the Roman Catholic Church is gold. What is least important to the Roman Catholic Church is the souls of men. But at the same time, there's some value, because what's the devil used in that church to do? Send souls to hell for all eternity. Isn't that something? All those valuable things going to depart. So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about our world right now and all these material things mentioned in verses 12 and 13. And I'm thinking about the time of year we're in right now. Christmas time. And the time of great commercialism and materialism when it comes to Christmas, right? Christmas. The celebration of? Help me out. It's supposed to be. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, by the way, you can do this anytime. You can do it in January, you can do it in July, you can do it whenever. But, you know, if you're going to do something special this time of year in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. It's totally okay to do this. You can focus on His coming to earth. God becoming flesh, amen? If He doesn't become flesh, He doesn't go to the cross. He doesn't go to the cross, we're still in our sins. I think that's something that we ought to take a look at and study it in the Bible and talk about the incarnation. I like to call Christmas Incarnation Day. Reminder of the day that Jesus Christ became man. God became man. Okay, but think about this. What has the world done with this time of year? They've turned it into idolatry and a focus on... You can put a list of some of those things that are in verses 12 and 13. They focus on all these things that the world says is valuable. That the Lord says, no value in that. You're wasting your time putting all that stuff ahead of Him. This time of year, the focus is on Santa Claus. Focus is on reindeer. By the way, we're talking about this morning. How many reindeer do they say Santa has? Isn't it 12? Now, hold on a second. How many? 12? You know, Santa Claus is the great imposter.
He's the ripoff of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows when you're asleep. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. It almost sounds like he's God. He's got 12 reindeer. The Lord Jesus Christ had how many apostles? You see, there's a ripoff there. Brandon will have to preach this sermon one of these days. He's got a whole list of stuff here where what's happened is we've substituted the Lord Jesus Christ with Santa Claus, what we've done. And the focus ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's been commercialized. Now, how about this one? How about Easter? Same thing. It should be a reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't it? What's the focus? Easter, Ishtar, fertility goddess. Did you know that? What do people focus on during that time of year? Bunnies who reproduce rapidly. And you got it, Brother Justin. Eggs. And I never could figure out when I was a kid, how do these things go together? Bunnies don't lay eggs. And what it is, it's associated with the goddess of fertility. And the focus is taken away from, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has all kinds of deceptive means from taking the attention away from the one who deserves the attention, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So here, when I read verses 12 and 13, I think about materialism and the commercialism of these days that many years ago were set aside to really focus on the Lord, and now they've been contaminated. But you know what? We can still choose to focus on the Lord. Amen? All right, let's go on here. Read verse 14. Verse 14, still in this second point here about the reward that this city will get, and it's obviously not a good thing. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour, so great riches is come to naught. Let me just stop on that for a minute. Isn't that sad? People put all their attention on worldly goods, often money, and their investments. And in one hour, all that's disappearing. Now, this is in the tribulation, but did you know today, if you've invested anything, you've probably seen that thing go like this over the last few months, hadn't you? And you know, the thing could fall, the bottom could fall out of that thing, the stock market, and everything that you put in there be gone in one day. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Hopefully, you understand you've got something far greater than any amount of money you could ever have, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So be very careful about putting all your attention on things that are gone like that. Because the only thing I got, the only thing you got that can never be gone like that is my salvation, your salvation. That can't be taken away like that or ever. Everything else I got, the car, the place we live, anything else I got, I've seen it happen. I've seen the Lord's taking things away from me. Like, oh, no, that hurts. I need that. And I'm like, no, you don't. You get your attention on the wrong things. When you lose it, oh, you think the world has just come crashing down. You got your attention on the wrong things. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't have that problem. Amen? Okay, let's go on here. Verse 18. Let me read verse 17. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster, and all the company, and ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Now look at the grief here. This is so sad. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. Boy, the Lord did a quick work with this city, didn't he? It didn't take him long at all. He didn't have to go on a week-long campaign or anything like that. It took him an hour. And the Lord says, all that you put your attention on, gone like that. And I think it's so sad to read the grief by all these that have put their trust in this city, this religious organization, and now it's gone, and they're thinking, now what do I do? And for them, it's too late. It's too late. So sad. Let's read verse 20 here, and then we'll get to this last point here. Verse 20, rejoice, and this will be the last point here, the rejoicing over the city. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, I got thinking about this. There's a lot of destruction going on in those previous verses, and what's going on, according to verse 20, in heaven? What's going on? Rejoicing. Now, let me ask you a question. Be careful how you answer. Or maybe you don't need to be careful if you're confident. Should you rejoice over something being destroyed? I say yes in certain instances. This is the destruction of the idolatrous organization that has been taking people to hell for centuries and centuries and centuries. You better believe there's going to be some rejoicing. God's judging this organization, this city that has damned people to hell for century after century. There's going to be some rejoicing when God's judgment falls on this place. Amen? I'm not wishing that anybody dies and goes to hell. What I am going to rejoice over, and so are you if you're saved, is the day when God, it's not my job to do it, it's God's job to judge that city for all the wickedness he's been associated with for all these years. So before God does it, he hadn't done it yet, he's going to, before he does it, again, you know what we ought to do? We need to call people out of that thing. Come on out! Come on out! I know people won't listen, I realize that. Don't stop calling them out though. Give them that opportunity. Come out! You're going to go to hell! That place is taking you to hell, and they'll plead with you and all say all these things. I tell you, folks, now's the time. Pray for them. Plead with them to come out of that idolatrous organization. I know Sherry and I, she's got family members. We got friends. You probably got friends entrenched in that organization right now. That you talk to them, and you talk to them in the past, and they're not coming out. I think it's about high time we did some praying and maybe even some fasting for folks by name that need to come out of her. Amen? Let's make sure we do that. I don't know how much time we got. The rapture could be this week. Hallelujah. Amen? Let's make sure we do what we can in the time we got to warn people about coming out of her. All right? Don, we may need to take a trip to a Catholic church and just barge in there and start preaching one of these days. I know you would do it. I know Don's got the guts to do it, man. He would just walk in there and start doing it. It may be high time to do something. I don't know. Pray and fast and ask the Lord for some help with dealing with this and warning people about this organization. But this city will be judged. And I noticed something here. Read verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great what? I think this is very interesting. What's the stone? A great millstone. And cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Amen? I think that's interesting usage. The Holy Spirit chose to use the word millstone in that verse. Scripture with Scripture. Let's get some insight into what's going on here. This is really interesting. Go to Matthew 18. This is no coincidence, folks. This is the Holy Spirit showing you things going on in 2020 with this idolatrous, wicked organization. Matthew 18, look at this. Look at verse 6. Matthew 18, verse 6. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. And he's talking about children. Look at verse 5, actually. 18:5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Watch how you treat children, amen? Children ought to get the gospel early. Children ought to be dealt with properly early. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's the verse for pedophilia right there. That's the judgment on the pedophiles right there in that verse. Now, you know what's interesting? The word millstone is associated with that. And over there in Revelation 18, a millstone is associated with the judgment of that city. And do you know what that religious organization has been in trouble with or in trouble for in recent years? You got it, Brother Justin. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's the Holy Spirit showing some insight. And if that doesn't aggravate you and make you mad, it doesn't matter what church, whether it's a Baptist church or a Catholic church, that ought to fire you up. Great judgment awaits for that stuff. God will take care of them way better than me and you could. I know it's sometimes we want to take matters in our own hands. The Lord's going to take care of them. Amen.
way better than me and you could. But interesting connection there. Back there in Revelation 18, let's go to verse 22. This is so sad. These people have put all their energy and all their attention on this city, and it's being destroyed. But look what it says here in verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now watch 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And I couldn't get around this. The light of a candle, lighting the candle is a major ritual in the Roman Catholic Church. There'll be a time where that will not happen anymore. All right? And then it says, and the voice, I'm in 23, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Now watch this right here. We'll spend just a minute or two on this. For by thy, what's that next word? For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We got to spend just a minute or two on this. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So very popular children's book series, but it's adults read it too, a Harry Potter series. One of the books is called Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. Folks, you want to watch out for sorcery. I can't find a place in my Bible where sorcery is anything good. It's always associated with the devil. Let me just show you real quick. Go over to Acts chapter 8, and I think this goes along with a lot of the things that people associate with Harry Potter and sorcery today. Go to chapter 8 of Acts. And by the way, I'm not going to have time to take you over there, but I looked at the first time sorcery shows up in the Bible. The first sorcerers are the Egyptians, who are also associated with the magicians. The magicians and the sorcerers. And those magicians and sorcerers in Egypt, if you remember, they're actually able to duplicate some of the plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt. Well, that tells me that the devil has power to mimic some of the things that God does. What's interesting is, what's neat over there, if you read that, there's something that they couldn't do. You remember the Moses, with the Lord's help, brought up lice, which are little living creatures. They're disgusting little creatures, but they're living creatures. He brings lice from dust. So that's a living thing from something that's not alive. And those magicians could not do it. You know why? Only God can bring life from something that's not alive. Weren't you dead in trespasses and sins? Are you saved now? You got life. The devil can't do that. He can't bring life to something that's dead. Only the Lord can do that. Amen? So I say that because magicians and sorcerers have power. They don't have the power of God, but they do have some power. So look at this real quick. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Watch out for sorcery. Acts 8, 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used what? Sorcery. And bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now watch verse 10, what they said about Simon, the sorcerer. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of capital G God. Now he's not. That's what the people were saying about him. You see what's going on there? They're associating his sorcery with the power of the Lord God Almighty. Go back to Revelation chapter 18. You know what's going to be happening in the tribulation? It's happening now. And it'll happen more in the tribulation, more so in the tribulation, just more on a worldwide scale. It says there in verse 23, for by thy sorceries were all nations what? And if you go over to 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that God is going to send strong delusion so that people will believe a lie, and you better believe this organization will be the organization that perpetrates lies so that people are deceived and sorcery is associated with it. Now they tell me, I don't know Greek and Hebrew and I don't have a great interest in learning it, but they tell me that that word sorcery, the Greek word is, you ready for this? Pharmakia. Pharmakia with a PH on the beginning, as in pharmacy. So you know what you're seeing before our eyes today? You're seeing people out of their mind mentally because they're on prescription
Drugs, pharmaceuticals, yeah. You know, it's no longer, it still is, but not like it used to be. It used to be, okay, heroin and cocaine and marijuana. Now it's prescription drugs messing people up and causing them to have thought processes that are just way off. And it very well could be. Oh, it couldn't be. What's going on this week in the good old USA? A whole bunch of vials are going forth. Now, hey, I don't know. But isn't that interesting that right now, as we speak, we're here tonight, the pharmaceutical industry is making billions because of a supposed solution to a worldwide problem with the vaccine. Isn't that something? Now, hey, I'm not going kind of crazy on this kind of stuff. I'm just telling you that pharmaceutical industry is a $1 billion industry. And Sherry can give you a firsthand account of what that's done to some people in her family that taken stuff that was prescribed to them that has messed them up completely. And isn't that interesting that here we are in the midst of the pharmaceutical industry about to be paid a big check, and somehow that Roman Catholic Church might be connected. I read to you last week how the Pope, Pope Francis, is already pushing this thing, this vaccine. So he'll be used, I'm sure, even more so, and whoever's in charge of the Catholic Church during the tribulation, some kind of thing like that. You see how, folks, are you seeing how everything's coming together? It's all coming together. Let's read verse 24. Last thing here about this city. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And that woman in that chapter 18 there, she is judged. And you know what happens in chapter 19, folks? The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. But before he does that, he's got to kick out the false religion. And he's going to do that. And he's going to judge. You're going to see in chapter 19, he's going to judge the beast and everybody that was on his side. We'll get to that stuff next week here. But hey, I told you, well, you said it yourself because you read the scriptures here and know what's going on here. We said that city, that woman is associated with the city, and it's very likely, 99.9999% chance that city is Rome. You know the way out of Rome. How do you get out of any city? There's roads that lead out of cities, right? You know the way out of Rome. How about the Romans Road? How about the Romans Road? And that's what people need today. Here's what I memorized when I was a little younger. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you go to chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. Same verse, good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Romans 5, 8. For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can take somebody through these verses and get saved. Then the final one, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Romans Road. You can include some more in there if you wanted to. You can actually take Romans 10, 9 through 13. Those are good verses to go along with witnessing. But the way out of Rome is Romans Road out of the Bible. And folks, let's be faithful to witness while we got an opportunity here in these last days. You know, I often draw this picture here with the wall. If you take the wall being the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and from the wall to the side of the pulpit's the church age, and right here is the rapture, and the pulpit's the tribulation, I think we're right here. I think, we've come all this way in the church age, and we're getting really close to... Whoop, I think we're really, really close. I'm not touching it quite yet, but I'm getting close to touching it. And we're out of here. Hey, let's be faithful to witness in these last days, amen, while we got the opportunity to do so. Thanks for hanging in there. Let's pray together this evening, and we'll sing a song. Lord, thank you for just a good study here this evening. I just thank you for the folks that are here. Thank you for just putting the light on the scriptures for us. You're just putting some things out there that are very clear concerning this time we're in. Help us to be faithful to witness in these last days and just do what is right in your sight. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.